Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
You may have already been stirred a little bit this morning just by seeing the title of the message. Because in Daniel chapter 3, a story we've heard many times, we're facing the furnace. And God may have already been using these moments to make you wonder, what is the furnace that you're facing? Where are you feeling the heat in life? Where are you approaching a situation that feels like you are being sent into something that you are not in control of? And depending on God to respond in this moment, it's good for us to pause and to be aware of God is already stirring. As we're beginning our story this morning, we remember the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men were appointed to a particular province because of Daniel and his position in the kingdom. And in this particular province, there was this coming together of a place where they were rebuilding a temple, possibly, and rebuilding a wall at the same time. And so all of Babylon in that area was being invited and forced to bow down. This was a holy site. And the instructions they were given was that when the music started, when all of these noises started happening, everybody who was there was to bow down and worship. Not because the music was spectacular, not even because the statue was really, really pretty, but because they wanted to secure the allegiance and the devotion and the obedience of the people for the purposes of Babylon. And it made sense to a certain extent because anybody who lived in Babylon would want Babylon to succeed, right? If you lived there, you wanted things to go well. And so it was kind of a natural thing. Even if people felt a little uncomfortable doing it, it kind of made sense to them for them to be giving their allegiance to this structure, both the divine structure and the security structure at the same time. And for someone in that moment, let me see if this works here. Yes, for someone to not bow down to the gods of the empire may have seemed like a threat against the empire. We have to wonder, as the Chaldeans responded, accusing these three young men, were they accusing them out of jealousy? Were they accusing them because they actually felt that these three men being present as those who were compromised in their devotion to Babylon could have been a threat to the empire as a whole? But for whatever reason, they accuse these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the question was asked last week by somebody else after we were talking about the sermon, where was Daniel in all of this, right? Some people may have even felt like Daniel was the reason these three men were being accused in these ways. It was their fault, right? It was Daniel's fault that they had to be out here, appointed to be here where they were vulnerable to what the king desired from them. We do know that because of this location, because of the structure of the statue and the structure of the wall that were being built, it made sense for there to be this giant oven in which they would bake the bricks for the wall and bake the bricks for the structure of the statue, even possibly even to melt the metals for the statue if it was completely of gold or some other metal that was covered in gold. And the context for us to remember this morning is that sometimes God uses the furnaces of Babylon for his own justice. And to get some of that, we looked back to Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 29, which is a chapter we've known a lot, but we may only look at verse 11. And so it's good for us to read these verses. This is 20 through 23 from Jeremiah, says this: "But now you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, son of Kolaya, and Zedekiah, son of Messiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name," etc., etc., etc. The Lord makes you this is a curse, basically, that people would associate with these two men, right? Ahab and Zedekiah. From now on, people will say, "The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, who the king of Babylon roasted in the fire." See, these two men, Ahab and Zedekiah, this is another part of the story of God's people in Babylon. They were false prophets, speaking as if they were speaking for the Lord, but saying things that were not of God at all. And God used Nebuchadnezzar to bring the punishment that these two men deserved. So much so that it even became a curse that was common among God's people. May you be like Ahab and Zedekiah. Which tells us that even in this part of the story, that if you haven't been with us the past couple weeks, I'm sorry, some of this may not make sense yet, but we'll catch up in just a second. But if you've been with us at this point in the story, it may not even feel like the story has gone out of control to God's people. Because God does use Nebuchadnezzar, God does use the furnaces of Babylon to accomplish his purposes. So at this point in the story, they're not freaking out yet. And they keep reading the story to hear what happens next. I also want to point out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these names, they appear seven times just in our passage today alone. We know the meanings of their names, right? We've gone over it several weeks ago just to help remind you of a few of them. We've got their original names, their Hebrew names, right? Hananiah, which means God is gracious. Mishael, which means who is like God. Azariah, which is helped by God. But as they're brought into Babylon, they're given these new names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that are all wrapped around the identity of these foreign gods, whether it's Aku or Nebo. So they're given new names, and this story seems to make us listen to those names over and over again. And why would it be so important for us to hear these names over and over again? We know they know how to summarize, right? In chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "these four young men," without saying all of their names individually. And yet here we've had their names several times in this passage. We're going to read it in a second. We're going to hear their names over and over again. And you think about why this story exists, both for the people of Israel and for the people of Babylon. If they had gone back to using the names of the Hebrews, it'd be really good for the people of Israel who heard this story, because they would remember these three young men who were faithful to God and the ways that God was faithful to them. But as the story was passed down from community to community within Babylon, if the Babylonians were listening to the story, how would they know the witness of God's people if all they heard were the Hebrew names? But if they hear the Babylonian names, they hear the names that they were given in their communities, the names that are familiar to them, the names that give credit to false gods, and then, sorry, spoiler alert, it's going to go the way of God's people, right? And they're saying these Babylonian names over and over again, right? They exist for the purposes of these false gods, and yet look what happens in the story. God of Daniel, God of Azariah, God of Hananiah, God of Mishael, this is the God who triumphs. It's so important that the witness goes out, not just to God's people, but to the people of Babylon. And so they keep using these names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as a little bit of irony that as the plot moves forward and God is revealed as the one God, it's like a mic drop every time they use these names from Babylon. It's just neat, okay? So we keep moving. So let me read the passage to us today. This is just a section of the story. We're not going to read the whole story, and we're going to talk about that in a second. So this is Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 23. You can follow along if you want. I'll have Jack help me move forward. Thank you, sir. All right. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, and you do not worship the golden statue that I've set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, you should fall down and worship the statue that I've made. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary, and ordered some of the strongest guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Jesus, we are so thankful for the story that we received this morning. We pray that you would open your word, your living word, to our hearts in new ways even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's difficult to stop right here, but I believe it's important to stop right here. So often we hear the story as one fell swoop, and we kind of race to the part that we like to hear. We'll get there eventually. But there are moments like this moment that it's so good to know God addresses in the Word of God. There are moments like this moment we need to know that God addresses in our walk of faith as we're following Him. What are you feeling in these moments toward Nebuchadnezzar? Notice those feelings, right? What are you feeling? How would you feel if you were one of these three men standing up for your God, standing up for what you know is legitimately right, and yet still being bound, still being served down into the furnace? What thoughts would you be having in those moments? And have you ever had those thoughts today? Have you ever wondered why these things are happening? Have you wondered where God is in the midst of a story that seems to be going not the direction you would have made things go if you were God? The question for us to ask, where is your furnace? Where is that place where you feel like you are being taken, or you have to go because it's where the story leads you? Where you're having to depend fully on God responding because you have no control. Maybe for you it's work. Just going because you have to go, and going because this is where life takes you, but you'd rather not be there right now. And you're wondering where God is moving in the midst of these things. Maybe it's school. A lot of us started a new school year this year. Maybe you feel like your furnace are these classrooms you're heading into or these hallways that you have to exist in. And you're depending on God to do something in the midst of it all. Maybe for some of us, the furnace has been the doctor's office. It's a place where we don't have any control. A place where we have to turn our hearts and our minds to God and say, God, I need you to do something here beyond what I'm capable of on my own. And the goal of this story, it's good for us to remember. The goal of this story is not for us to read these things and say, oh my goodness, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys were incredible. I want to be just like them. That's not the purpose, right? I want to remind us of the purpose of Daniel over and over again so we don't forget it. The name Daniel means God is my judge. And not that God is my judge like he gives me punishment, but God is my judge meaning he sets things right. He is our source of making all things right again. Taking things that are disordered and setting them back in order. Taking things that are not bringing life and setting them back in ways that bring new creation life. God is my judge alone. God alone is that source in all of our lives. Which in this story means that God is worth being faithful to, even with consequences that are uncomfortable or even dangerous. We seek to be faithful to God. And there's only one God in all these things. No matter how we interpret these things, no matter how we feel in any particular moment, we see Nebuchadnezzar here having a furious rage, right? And not, we've heard of other stories in similar situations. There's this, a movie, what is it, back in the 60s, this guy quoted, what we have here is a failure to communicate. What is that, Cool Hand Luke? All right. This is not one of those type of situations. Nebuchadnezzar comes out and he is just full of rage and he's going to make things happen the way they need to happen according to him. And this reminds us of chapter 2, verse 12. This is not the first time we've seen Nebuchadnezzar get angry. He was angered before. In chapter 2, verse 12, it was this kind of knee-jerk response for Babylon and the ways of Babylon is to be easily angered, which makes us ask, as citizens of the kingdom, how easily are we angered? How easily are we angered? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is like this love chapter, right? We hear it at weddings. We hear it when we talk about the love of God. Love is patient. Love is kind, etc., etc. This is the way of the kingdom. This is the way we see revealed in Jesus. And one of the phrases it says is, love is not easily angered. This is the God whose image we've been created in the image of. Love is not easily angered. We have verses like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. I'm going to turn there real quick because there's a little bit longer. Ephesians 4, verse 26, which says, be angry, but do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. We know that the new day began at sundown for the Jewish culture, right? So it's saying, don't let a new day start while you're still holding on to yesterday's anger. That's a chain you don't have to be chained down by. And we know that again because it reinforces it down in verse 31. That even though it says, be angry but do not sin, that's not giving us permission to always be angry as if it's no big deal if we go around as angry people. Because verse 31 says, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander together with all malice. Put it away from you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. We're being directed in our anger to not sin, but we're also being told, put away anger. When you discover it, when you're aware of it, it's a sign that something needs to change. And one of the things that needs to change is that we would let go of anger. And depends on why we're angry, we bring that anger to God and say, how am I supposed to respond to this? Anger is a sign that something needs to change. And so often that change is something God desires to do in our hearts. Sometimes it's outside. Sometimes there are situations that need to be changed. And anger shows us and makes us aware. So we pay attention to what angers us. But we pay attention as citizens of the kingdom, not as citizens of an empire. Okay, I have a blank slide. Yes, okay. But we see how Nebuchadnezzar responds to the chains of his anger. His anger demands that he get defensive, because anger always needs to defend and trade offense for offense. And so he challenges them, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And as he asks that question, we kind of see that Nebuchadnezzar is playing this role of the emperor, right? The king of Babylon. And as he's playing that role, he begins to eventually believe the things he's saying about himself. He's putting himself up there with all the divine powers that may or may not exist and saying, who is the God that can deliver you out of my hands? Comparing his hands to the divine. Because the ways of Babylon are not willing to humbly examine the use or the source or the nature of power. Right? Babylon just wants power and wants to use it, but Babylon won't often humbly examine how or why power is being used. We also see that these moments of rage in Nebuchadnezzar kind of always reveal a moment of wisdom for Israel. I'm going to point that out. The first time they made Nebuchadnezzar mad was chapter 2, verse 11, where his own guys, his own wise men, come to him and say, Nebuchadnezzar, no one can tell you your dream and tell you what it means. No one can do that except for the gods. And then what do they say? And the gods do not dwell with mortals. And as Israel reads this story, they're like, oh, wait, I know what's being pointed out here. Because we actually do serve a God who dwells with mortals, who has chosen to make with us his dwelling place. We know that it's dwelling among us. But that wasn't the scripture they had. So did they know? Did they know that God chooses to dwell with them? And the answer is yes. Right, look throughout the Old Testament. We see signs of it over and over again that God has chosen them to be his people and to live among, to tabernacle with them. We see the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 7, saying, where can I go from your spirit? And this is before Pentecost, right? Where the spirit is poured out everywhere. Even before that, the psalmist is saying, where can I go that you're not? Where can I flee from your presence? It's a reminder for us is that God is here. God is here. And in the context of this morning, right, as we're approaching whatever the furnaces are in our lives, do you know this as a truth? Do you know this as something that impacts the way you look even down into the furnace? That God is with you. God is with us. And God has chosen to make this his dwelling place. And there's a peace in that that Babylon cannot understand, because they have so many gods and so many gods that are so far off and so many gods that are so in need of constant appeasing that they can't understand the kind of peace that God's people receive when we know that God is here and we know that God is love here for us and with us in all the things we're facing. And so we see this freedom from fear in Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's response. And we see this as a story that goes out to Israel to bring them that same peace, right? As they're living as exiles in Babylon, they're being reminded by the story that no matter what they're facing, God is with them still. God is with you and I still. And not only that he is with us, but our God brings deliverance. This is the promise, right? This, the first time he raged was because he didn't believe that the gods could dwell with them. That was the reminder to Israel, God. This is the second time he was mad at them, saying, "Who can deliver you from my hands?" And the answer is, our God. Yahweh, Elohim, does bring deliverance from any authority, from any power. So the question for us is, as we pause for a moment, is just, what are the things? What are the things that might have chains on you, for whether it's a power or a person or a memory or a pattern that you've gotten into? What are the things that you feel like, man, if God could do something to deliver me from, fill in the blank. And it actually literally fill in a blank on your paper, if that helps. Write down what it might be. Because we name those things in the presence of a God whose nature it is to bring deliverance. And writing it down even is an invitation for God to bring deliverance in a way that you're waiting for. We ask the Holy Spirit, if we can't identify something, sometimes the Spirit can help point us in the right direction. It may be that we don't want to acknowledge the chains that we're feeling chained down by. And the Holy Spirit is more than willing to come alongside us and say, actually, this thing or this area that you think you have complete control over, I'd like to bring freedom here. I would love to deliver you in a new way here. But we also need the Holy Spirit, because sometimes there are forces other than God's. I mean, we're not going to get too science fiction here, but we do believe in spiritual realms. We believe that our God is other, and because he is other, he has created things that are other, and some of the other things have gone ways other than God and desire things that are not God's things or ways that are not God's ways. We believe also that even though there are spiritual realms that do not want to bring glory to God, that in Jesus we've been given authority over those things. That we don't live as captives. We don't live as those who are chained down by any force other than glad submission to Jesus Christ. We know that John Wesley believed that there was this spiritual gift of faith that some people had that could bring deliverance in a way that would command evil to leave a situation or a person. But John Wesley also believed, and our tradition proclaims, that there were ordinary means of faith. Ordinary means that you and I, as the priesthood of all believers, that we have the authority, that we have the power to bring spiritual deliverance on a regular basis. Just by the way we live with God. One of the ways is by hearing the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. God's Word accomplishes things because His truth is living and active by the power of His Spirit. We also believe in repentance. God's invited us to repent and given us power to repent. And how powerful it is in the name of Jesus when we turn away from something toward what God intends for us. Evil has no power to bring us back. When we turn by the power of the Holy Spirit to what God desires for us. The third ordinary mean is prayer. Just by praying, God, I want your way. Not any other way, but yours in my life. We can experience deliverance from all things. Just by praying as those who the Holy Spirit has entered and is working and active in. And finally, we just have worship. One of the ways we make sure that we are growing and we are free and delivered as God's children is we come together for worship, saying, I may not even be aware of the spiritual influences I've come into contact this past week, but as I come into the context of the kingdom of God, nothing else has sway over me. Nothing else has authority in my life because Jesus is fully present here and here, and His way is what matters in these moments. And there's freedom. There's deliverance that impacts us and impacts our homes and impacts our families, impacts the trajectory of our week. All right, I better hurry. We're going to keep going. So Nebuchadnezzar offers a chance for them to experience kind of a mercy that he's offering them, but he's also offering himself, because Nebuchadnezzar was one of the people that was accused here. The accusers, the Chaldeans, come in and they point at these three men and they say, "These guys who you appointed are not doing what they should." Right? So Nebuchadnezzar is getting some of the guilt put on him here. So by giving them mercy, he's also helping it sheds a little bit light on what he had done by appointing them. "Oh, no, I chose them because they deserve to be here. Hey, guys, when the music starts, how about you just do what you're supposed to do?" And they stand and they say, "Actually, we don't need to defend ourselves. You don't have to start the music again because we know how we're going to respond. We're not going to serve you. We're not going to serve your image. We're not going to serve things that aren't God, because God is the only God, and there's no other God besides God. We can keep talking in circles if you want, but this is the way we're going to do, because this is the way we are as God's people. We give glory to God because he is the only God. We know who God is and who God isn't." And then they go into a bit of a scary revelation for us. Honest and scary. They use this phrase, "If it be so." If it be so. And the different translation, depending on what Bible you have, they translate it in different ways, because we don't know what "it" is. They're not clear in this moment. And so some translations think the "it" is the blazing fire. You'll be thrown into the blazing fire. If it be so. Other translations see it as, "God, who will deliver you from my hand?" And they say, "Well, if it be so." We're not sure exactly which it is. But either way, in verse 18, the answer is, "But if not." They're just acknowledging they're not the ones in charge here. They're serving God. They're giving glory to God. They're declaring God is the only God. And because of that, they're not in charge of what happens next. It's so hard to pray that prayer. If it be so. And I think this brings us some healing this morning and some freedom. If you've ever prayed and wondered if your lack of faith was the reason for God's response, I want you to hear the words of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego this morning. Because I believe the accuser desires to make you feel distant. The accuser desires to make you feel distant all the time. This is what evil does. It desires to make distance seem like it exists between us and one another, between us and God. Because if we can become isolated, we can continue to feel helpless and community less and love less. So hear the words of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego this morning as they pray, as they declare about God, "But if not, we believe, but we're also allowed to confess our humble dependence on God." God is good, even so. God is good, and we are in his love, and he's the only God worth our worship, and so we trust in him. And then Nebuchadnezzar gets angry again. In these five final verses, they say their names again four times. The emphasis again on the names, emphasis on their identity, which makes us wonder, how does the world try to rename you? In this story, they're saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They exist for Aku, they exist for Aku, they exist for Aku." And God's people say, "Yeah, but watch what happens." And the story reveals truth, that the empire we live in, the forces of the empire that we live in, will try over and over again to rename you. But there is no force that can rename you in a way that actually changes who you are to God. There's nothing that can change your identity that is secure, as God has created you to exist with him and for him. And this makes Nebuchadnezzar mad again. Oh man, does he get mad. And he starts saying things that don't even make sense. He says, "I want the fire heated up seven times what it was." Right? We know that the fire for making bricks or metal was probably around 1100 degrees Fahrenheit, okay? Now, Nate may know more than a lot of people about how hot things get at different temperatures. People who weld know a lot of these things. I didn't know. I had to do research. But in their time, they only had the ability to get things about 2,700 degrees Fahrenheit. That's as hot as they could make anything in an oven. So to make this oven 7 times hotter than 1,100 degrees would not have been possible. So they're just trying really hard to make it as hot as they can, and hotter, and so hot that it kills the men who open the furnace even to throw the guys in. Let's pause the story for a second then, as these three men are pushed into the furnace. Because those of us who were cheering for them all the way up till this moment, we kept looking. Pretend you've never heard the story before. I know we've heard it. A lot of us know how it's going to go. But we're listening to this story as if it's the first time. And you know who God is. You know his nature. And all of a sudden, you see these three young men being pushed down into the furnace. And it begins to make you question, wait a minute. I thought I knew where this was going to go. I thought I knew who this God was. I thought I knew how we could trust this God. And the accuser comes in that moment and starts to say things like, well, if you loved God good enough, this wouldn't have happened. If you had strong enough faith, you wouldn't be here where these men find themselves. If you, whatever, fill in the blank, whatever we often hear from the accuser, if you do this, then God would have fill in the blank. We hear all kinds of accusations, again, because the accuser wants us to feel distant from God. Where are these young men right now? They are in the furnace. And what do we know about their level of faith? They were faithful as anybody could be in these moments. Pause, right? Don't skip to the next part of the story yet, because it's important for us to see this reality. They're in the furnace, and they're faithful. And we are people of hope, right? Jeremiah 29:11 declares, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope, plans to give you a future. And yet those words from Jeremiah 29:11 don't just come right from that point into eternal blessing. Actually, Jeremiah 20:11 comes, and then what happens directly after that promise is they continue living in exile. And a lot of people suffer, and a lot of people die in exile, even after the promise of Jeremiah 20:11. But we are people of hope, that there's an eternity, right? That even though these moments are precious, and these moments of our lives right now matter, whether life or death come, whether good or suffering come, God is God and God is good and God is with us and we are in this together. We're going to close with a song this morning. That Jesus Christ is our hope in life and death. No matter what comes, no matter where you're looking down into the furnace this week, you're wondering what's going to happen next in whatever given situation is on your heart. And you're being invited to say, you know what, I'm a person of hope. And so even though I can't explain how it's going to happen, and I can't guarantee that I'm going to stay alive in this furnace, I know who God is eternally. And I know who God's called me to be eternally. And so I'm going to live into that truth. That I'm going to have hope in life and death because I have hope not in my situation, but in Jesus Christ. And then how will that impact our community? How will that impact the world around us that has yet to discover who God is as we reveal the hope in Jesus Christ to them, even as we head into the furnace? Let's worship together.